also homiletics and how to preach the Word of God. And one of the things I've always taught them is to make sure that you, when you preach it within context. You take a passage of Scripture and you don't take it out of context. I'm going to violate that rule a little bit here this morning. I'm going to preach through this passage of Scripture, but I'm going to take a portion of it out of context, and then I'm going to put it back in the context. So I'm just kind of warning you ahead of time so you don't say, hey, what's wrong here? It's planned, it's on purpose. So if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, this is the passage of Scripture that is normally used in presenting Faith Promise Missions conferences. And so if you would please stand as we read the Word of God, if you're able to. If you're not, I understand that, and I appreciate that. We're going to read several verses, and then we'll kind of give an introduction, and I want to preach to you. I won't be really long. I want to be really pointed, so I would like your attention carefully. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, and yea, beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same gift also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the frowardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your goodness to us. Thank you for these that have gathered in this place to hear the preaching of the Word of God. I pray, Father, that you'd speak to hearts. If there's any in our midst, Father, that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their hope of heaven, that are not positive, 100% sure that heaven would be their home, I pray, Father, that you'd apply the Word of God to their heart in that fashion, in that manner, and they'd come to know Christ as their Savior. They'd not leave this place in the same spiritual condition in which they came. I pray, Father, for God's people here, that you'd challenge them, that their hearts would be attuned to thine, and you'd challenge them in this thing of missionary giving, helping the missionaries, helping them on their journey as they go to the field and as they remain on the field. I pray that you'd bless and guide in that fashion. Now, that can't be done, Father, if I stand here and preach in my own power and in my own wisdom. And so, Father, as best I know how, I yield myself to thee, ask you to empty me of all that I am and fill me with thy power and thy wisdom and thy guidance. Father, help me, please, to be a help and a blessing, a source of challenge and encouragement to God's people. And Father, we'll be careful, ever so careful, to give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory that's due your name. For we ask this all in that name, Father, that's above every name, the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth for the second time. In this letter, he encourages the church because of their change of heart and their change of action. Here he challenges them because of their commitment in areas in the area of grace giving, or what we term faith promise. So you hear people say, well, I believe in grace giving. I believe in faith. It's the same thing. It's not two different things. It's not, well, this is faith promise. Well, I don't do that. I do grace giving. Well, it's the same thing. He says about the grace bestowed on the churches, the grace given to the churches. And that becomes that sacrificial. Our brother did such a good job on sacrifice this morning in Sunday school. That's that area of sacrificial giving, giving out of what you have above and beyond the tithe, above and beyond what you do for the purpose of worldwide evangelization. Now, I realize that this passage of Scripture is not directed towards missions, but it is directed to helping churches away in Jerusalem that were undergoing difficult times. There was famine in the land. There was difficulty in the land. And so Paul had told folks that they were going to take up an offering, that they were going to take and try to help the church and churches in the Jerusalem area. And this church, the church at Corinth, said, we want to help. And so they had done that. They'd said it about a year earlier. You get that in the passage of Scripture. And they had committed to help meet that need. And yet nothing had happened. Nothing had come there yet. And so Paul, it's been about a year since they were going to do this. And I understand timing and everything. Things didn't travel in those days as fast as they travel now. Now you get on, you type a text or you type up an email, you hit the send button and it shows up in their inbox within seconds. It wasn't that way in those days. And so Paul had not heard anything from the church at Corinth. And so he's writing them to encourage them to follow through on what they'd promised to do. That's the tenor, that's the idea behind this portion of Scripture. And so what Paul does is he uses three examples to try to motivate them, to try to encourage them. You know, we all need a little motivation, don't we? I do the 5K every Thanksgiving day, and I'll go out and get on my running clothes and, you know, that type of thing, and I'll do the 5K every Thanksgiving. And I told Brother Walter one time, he says, what time can we pray? We pray every morning together. Around 8:30, he said, what time can we pray? I says, well, I'll be out on a run today. At that time, he says, well, gypsies don't run unless they're being chased and they're motivated. And I said, well, and by the way, I am an adopted gypsy. I have a certificate in my office, a certificate of adoption. They've adopted me into their culture, given me a gypsy name. My name is Tanas Le Deblesco. Tanas is just a name because I'm Timothy, it's just a name to kind of replace that. Le Devlesco is of God. Devla is the gypsy word for God, not devil. Devla is the gypsy word. So Le Devlesco is of God. So I'm Tanas of God. But at any rate, so I said, well, I'm being motivated. I'm being challenged. I'm being chased by a challenge from my daughter who said, Dad, you ought to do this with us. And so Paul is writing. We understand that we have to be motivated sometimes. So Paul is writing to this church, the church at Corinth, and he's said, you started a year ago, you wanted to be involved, nothing's happened, let me help you, let me encourage you. And so he encourages them by three basic examples. He uses the example of the churches in Macedonia. That would be Philippi, that would be Thessalonica, those churches there that had already not just promised, but followed through. As a matter of fact, it says in the second verse, how in a great trial, and he's talking about the churches of Macedonia, how in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They were persecuted, and yet there was joy. They faced real poverty, deep poverty, and yet they were generous in their giving. In fact, they gave first themselves. And so these churches were some of the poorest, most persecuted churches in the region. Yet their faith in God and the love for Paul and the understanding of grace propelled them not only to make a commitment, but to follow through and their giving. And so he uses them as an example to try to motivate these folks at Corinth to follow through on what they promised to do. Then he uses their own spiritual growth. You understand that he's writing to a church the second time, and the first time they had a lot of problems. That first letter, if you spend any time in 1 Corinthians, you understand that first letter is a letter of condemnation. He condemns them for the many problems they had in the church. A man sleeping with his mother-in-law and that type. I mean, he says such sins that are not even named among the Gentiles. Going to court with one another, making a mockery out of the Lord's Supper. I mean, they had some real problems. Not only that, the misuse of spiritual gifts, the misunderstanding of what spiritual gifts were, and the misuse. And they had a lot of problems. So that first letter, he writes to them, and he condemns them. He rakes them over the coals, as it were, for all of these problems. This second letter has a completely different tenor to it, as a tenor of commendation, because of the first letter, they have changed, they have repented, they have begun to grow. And so he uses their own spiritual growth as an example of grace in a person's life. He says in the seventh verse, he says, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, you abound in faith." That's our confidence and trust in God. We ought to be growing in faith as we go through day to day in our lives. We ought to be increasing. We ought to be growing in faith. And he talks about that. As a matter of fact, in chapter 10 of this chapter, he says, "When your faith is increased, we shall be enlarged by you." And I suggest to you that your faith has a direct impact on missions around the world. And so as you grow in faith, and so he talks about their faith, and he says, in their utterance, and that's our ability to share the word of God. I'm just blown away at our sister who, and I've had a chance to talk with her. The other evening, we stood back there in the back and talked at length, and she explained to me how she went about it. That I'm just amazed and blown away about how she witnessed to that young man and how he came to Jesus Christ as a Savior. She had that growth in utterance, the ability to share the gospel with other people, to take a simple conversation and turn that conversation into a spiritual conversation. I'm impressed by Brother Marsh, who took some opportunity yesterday, it was, to share the gospel with a young man. The man didn't get saved, but boy, the seed is planted. And by the way, that's how it's done. Some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. It's not we that save somebody, it's God that saves them. But in order to save them, there has to be some planting and there has to be some watering. And that's our job. My job's not to save people. My job's to plant the seed and water the seed. It's God's job to save people. And by the way, God is not negligent in doing his job. Sometimes we are. And their utterance, in their knowledge, their understanding of the principles of the Word of God. That's why we have church. Is so that you can learn the principles of the Word of God and apply those things to your heart and life so you begin to walk like Jesus would walk, become more and more like him. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what we're supposed to be doing, being more and more like Jesus in our lives. Their diligence, their energy, and their zeal in the work of the Lord, their love and care for Paul and others. And so he uses those ideas to encourage them to follow through on their promise in this thing of giving to help the poor churches in Jerusalem. Now they are challenged to grow in the grace of giving sacrificially. There's a third example, and that is what I want to spend our time on, and that is the ultimate of examples, all that we ought to look to. As a matter of fact, Peter said that he had left an example that we should follow in his steps. You with me? That third example is our Savior. We are still enjoined to walk in his steps. We're still to be like him. He that would claim to be a mature or maturing Christian must be able to look back on his path he has walked and see a pattern of growth in grace and into Christ-likeness. That's what maturity is, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. A mature Christian is not one that just knows the Bible and can quote the Bible. A mature Christian is one that lives the Bible, that becomes more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard an evangelist once say that God's not interested in how many verses you memorize. God's interested in how many verses you live.
Yes. Amen. Yes, sir.
let that one sit for a little while. What I want to do is I want to take the next verse out of the context of the passage of Scripture. I don't want to spend the rest of our time on that verse. When I'm done, I'll put it back within the context. But I want you to see something here that as I was reading and studying, this just jumped out at me. And that's this ninth verse where it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he is rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And so what I want to see is four or five points here. Number one, I want you to see the reality of grace. The reality of God's grace is, it says, "And you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, you're not ignorant of his grace. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I got to studying that word, and I do a lot of reading and studying the Greek. I want to get the sense of how a word is fits and how a word is used in the Bible and that type of thing. I don't want to correct the Bible. I just want to understand the Bible. I want to understand what it says. And so as I was studying this word, know, gnosko, carries the idea. Actually, it carries several flavors or several ideas. One is that you know because you have been informed. Okay, the brother, I think it's brother Mr. Carr, now knows about the grace of the Lord. He knows. Why? Because he was informed. Brother Marsh informed him about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's that idea of know as something that we have been informed about. We have been told about. And that's what we do as missionaries. We go out, we inform people about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't bother you if I walk, does it? If it does, please let me know, you know, go like this or something, and I'll go back up there. But I'm comfortable doing it this way until I get to shout, and then I'll go back up there and shout. I don't want to shout in your face or anything like that. But the idea is that we know. We have been informed about the grace of our Lord Jesus. That's one flavor, and that's what we're trying to do, inform people about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The other flavor is that you know not simply by being informed, but by experience. That's those of us that know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We, first of all, we knew because we were informed. Now we knew because we have experienced his grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we know, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've trusted him, if you know you're part of the family of God, if you have been saved, if you have been birthed into the family of God, if you have been born again, all those little words, if you've been that, then you know by experience the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he writes to these people and he says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here's a group of people, a church that he wrote to, and he says, "You know," and he's not saying you've been informed. He says, "You know because you've experienced. You have experienced the reality of God's grace. You know God's grace because you've experienced God's grace. You know God's grace because you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've been birthed into the family of God, and you are now a child of God." How? By the grace of God. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the reality of God's grace. It's more than just being informed. It's being absolutely sure, being saved, being birthed into the family of God. You know there's the reality of God's grace. Number two, I want you to look at the resource of God's grace. Though he was rich. Though he was rich. My Bible says that he's rich in mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 4. He's rich in mercy. He never runs out of mercy. As a matter of fact, in the book of Lamentations, it says his mercies are renewed every morning. I like that idea because I wear on his mercy. I get in the car. I'm a road warrior. I get in the car and I find my wife, she worked for a while downtown Jacksonville. If you've ever been around Jacksonville, there are certain rules of the road in Jacksonville that only apply in Jacksonville. Okay? One, never use your turn signal. As a matter of fact, I think car companies could save money if they knew they were selling their cars in Florida, that they would just not put in turn signals. Why? Nobody ever uses them. I was driving down the freeway when I first got there to Jackson, first moved back. My daughter was in the car with me, and I'm driving down. I'm in the left lane. I want to get to the right lane. I turn on my turn signal. She said, "Dad, don't do that." Don't do what? Don't turn on your turn signal. Why not? Everybody will know you're not from Jacksonville. And so they don't use turn signals. There's a rule on the road, an unwritten rule, that three on a red. You can get three cars through once the light turns red. They put cameras up, and they had to take them down. Everybody complained that it was entrapment. How can that be entrapment if you break the law willingly? But they took them down. Another rule is that if you're going to get off the interstate, you have to start from the left lane within 20 feet of the exit. Obviously not using your turn signal. And just dive off. I drive a lot. And I get in the car. Somebody says, you travel alone? No, the Holy Spirit travels with me. I really need him on the road. There are some times when I get on the road and you get caught in a traffic jam. I came up this way in March. And I preached up in Fairmont in March. And I came up this way, and it was raining all the way up from Jacksonville, Florida, all the way up to Beckley, West Virginia. I mean, it was raining, and traffic was terrible, and I was very close. I didn't curse. If you'd written it down, I'd have signed it, but I didn't curse. His mercies are renewed every morning. And I need his mercy every day. And it's great to know that he's rich in mercy. He's rich in grace, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7. The Bible says he's full, or can I put in the word rich? He's full of compassion. He was rich in all that he owned, all things. All things were made by him. All by him, all things consist. The Father placed all things in his hand. Somebody said he's so rich he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and I would say he owns the hills too. He's rich, and the resource of his grace, all this he set aside for you and I. So we've got the reality of his grace, we've got the resource of his grace, and then we have the reach of his grace. He said that, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake. The riches of the heavenlies that Christ set aside, that was that for which he was clothed in human skin, was done so for me.
Glory to God.
For you.
Amen.
Somebody said, why did Jesus come? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And there was a day that I was as lost could be. And he came to seek and to save me. The reach of his grace. He brought me up, Psalm chapter 40 and verses 1 and 2. He brought me up out of a miry pit. He came where I was and he brought me up. I love when you get an understanding of the Greek language and the uses of words. There's a sense in the Greek words that we draw from that are translated in different forms of redeemed in the English version. There's three basic words that are used there. The first is agorazo. It means to buy in the marketplace. Now, we don't understand that much anymore because our marketplace is the internet. But it has a special idea of buying in the slave market. So here we are. Here's the picture. You and I were in the slave market on sin.
That's right.
We were up for sale.
Yes.
And Jesus came to the marketplace. He came to this world to purchase us in the marketplace. He came where we were. He became what we were. He came where we were to purchase us in the marketplace. That's agorazo. The second word is ekagorazo, which means to buy out of the marketplace. Now, I did this one time. I don't do it much. Thank the Lord. I think it was age that set in. I bought something one time at the grocery store. I think it was a card, a birthday card for my daughter. I bought it at the grocery store. I did a couple other things, and I left it sitting on the counter. So I bought it in the marketplace, but I didn't buy it out of the marketplace. But Jesus, when he came to the marketplace, follow me now, when he came to the marketplace, he purchased us in the marketplace and he took us out of the marketplace. I'm no longer for sale. He bought me in the marketplace. I'm no longer on the auction block. I'm no longer in the marketplace. He brought me out of the marketplace. He redeemed me. He came where I was. He bought me and he didn't leave me there. He brought me out. The third is a different word. It's luturo. It's a word that means that we get the idea of paying a ransom. We pay a ransom. Why? To set something free. So he paid the ransom. He paid the price in order to set us free.
Yes, sir.
The Bible says, if the truth have made you free, help me out, you're free indeed.
Yes, sir.
So put all those words together into one thought. And for me, he came to the marketplace where I was. He purchased me in the marketplace. And by the way, he did the same for you if you're a child of God. And he brought me out of the marketplace. I'm free. I'm no longer up for sale. He owns me. And by the way, if he owns you, you're eternally secure in Jesus Christ. Say, what if I do wrong? You're a child of God. How many have children? I have two. How many of your children are perfect? Well, when they come out, they are. It's downhill from there. How many of you disowned your children since they have been imperfect? Nobody? They're still your children? You still claim them? Brother Nicholas, you still claim these two? Yeah.
Getting more expensive.
Getting more? Let me help you with something. It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. Why? Because then they have grandkids. They have kids of their own. And boy, those are expensive. He brought me out of the marketplace and he set me free. I don't serve him. I don't worship him because I'm bound. I worship him and serve him because I'm free.
Glory to God.
And so we have the reality of his grace. We have the resource of his grace. We have the result of his grace. And then, the reach of his grace. And then we have, number four, the result of his grace, that ye might be rich. I don't have a lot of money in my bank account, but I'm a wealthy man. I have all the riches that God has. I'm an heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ. Everything he has, I have. I'm rich not in the world's goods, but in the coin of eternity. I'm accepted in the beloved rather than rejected by the world. I have the peace of God rather than the conflict of the soul. What a great thing to have is the peace of God. It tells us in one place that great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in the Lord. And then we have that one that says that we can have the peace of God that passes understanding. I don't understand the peace I have, but I know I've got it because God gave it to me. Jesus gave me his peace. My peace I give unto you, not as the world give I unto you. I have the peace of God. And by the way, the peace of God goes beyond even in difficulties, even in trials, even in troubles, even in sickness. I have God's peace.
Glory to God. Amen.
I read a story one time about two men that were commissioned to paint pictures. They were artists, obviously. They were commissioned to paint pictures. One was going to paint, the theme of the picture was a picture that spoke about peace. And so they took their time, and several months later there was going to be a showing of their paintings. And so they had them one on one side, one on the other side. And they had it set up, had them cloaked over. And so the first guy comes and he took the cloak off of his painting, and everybody was just amazed. And he could, you all know what I mean when I say a pastoral scene. You know, with the rolling hills and the flowers are blooming and that type of thing. The sky, you can see the sun, but there's puffs of clouds in the sky. And it's just It just speaks of serenity and peace. What a peaceful scene that is. And everybody was just amazed and said, the other guy can't do better than that. And so the other guy went over and he threw the cover off of his painting. And what he had painted was a waterfall. I mean, a raging waterfall that came over the top of the cliff and it crashed down. You could almost hear it so vivid. You could almost hear the water crashing at the bottom of this waterfall. And you could almost sense the rush of water. And at the top of the waterfall, there was a big rock. And up against that rock, there was a tree that had got jammed against that rock. And on that tree, hanging out over the waterfall, on a limb of that tree was a nest. And a mother bird just sitting peacefully in her nest in the midst of that waterfall. And that's the kind of peace you and I have. The peace of God that passes understanding. Not only do I have peace, but I have the joy of the Lord. Jesus said, these words that I've spoken to you, that my joy, get it? My joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full. I get in the Word of God, and I read the Word of God, and I come out from my Bible study. I come out from my prayer time. I come out from my Bible reading time just full of joy because God has given me His joy. And it's a joy that rather than the despair of the world, the Bible says the joy, not in, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And then I have the love of God that passes any explanation. Could we, with ink, the oceans filled, and were the skies of parchment made, to where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God that passes the ability to explain. I have that. That's the result of being a part of God's grace. So we have the result of God's grace, the grace of God. So we've looked at the reality. We've looked at the resource. We've looked at the reach. We've looked at the result. Now I want to put this back into its context. And I want us to look at the response to God's grace. Why is Paul writing about the grace of God? Why did he write that verse in here in the middle of this time of talking to this church about their sacrificial giving? Why did he write that verse? Because he wanted them to see the example of the Lord Jesus Christ that is our example, that is what we should be. And so he says, here's what you should do because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just because of the churches in Macedonia, not just because of your own spiritual growth, but because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's follow through in what we promised to do. The response to God's grace, because we have freely received, we ought to freely give. Give that others may glean what we have. Give to provide, to prove the sincerity of your love. You know, somebody once said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You cannot continue to receive at His hand and never give back. Somewhere He will withhold. So, you know, the results of the grace of God is found in this passage of Scripture. Herein, because of this, I give my advice. For this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, let me give you a rule of Bible study, okay? Here's a rule of Bible study. Whenever you're in the Bible and you see a therefore or wherefore, look before to find out what the wherefore or therefore is there for.
Yes. Amen.
Therefore, now therefore. Now, because of the example of the churches of Macedonia, now because of the example of your spiritual growth, now because of the example of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be also a performance out of that which you have. My challenge to you today is this. Have you received God's grace in salvation? If not, you can today. invitation time, you can come. Tell somebody, I don't know for sure heaven's my home, but I'd like to know. And I'm sure the pastor will have somebody with the Bible ready to share the gospel with you. If not somebody here, I'm sure one of these missionaries would be glad to dive in. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can go away knowing. Why? Because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you received His grace? Number two, are you sharing His grace? What do you mean sharing His grace? Our sister shared His grace. Our brother shared His grace. Are you sharing His grace? Number three, are you sharing His grace in your giving? Giving so these missionaries and the missionaries that are on your list of missionaries can continue to, in your stead, share the gospel with those around you. Are you enjoying the blessings of God, but not sharing, not giving out? It's time to get started. That there be a readiness to will and a performance out of that which you have. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. I pray, Father, that you'd bless these people. You're here this morning, and you'd say honestly by the uplifted hand, Brother Clark, if something were to happen to me today, I know for sure. If something were to happen to me today, I know for sure that heaven's my home. I've been saved. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I am a child of God, and I just want to slip my hand up in praise and glory to God who saved me. I am a Christian. Here's my hand. You like that? Just all over the room. I am a Christian. I'm a child of God. Here's my hand. Thank you. You can put them down. Maybe you couldn't raise your hand and you'd say, honestly, I mean honestly, by the uplifted hand, Brother Clark, if something were to happen to me today, I do not know 100% sure that heaven would be my home. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'd like to be sure. Brother Clark, when you go to prayer, would you pray for me? When you go to prayer, would you pray for me? If you're like that this morning, nobody's looking around, just simply slip up your hand. I'll see it. You can put it back down. I'm not sure I'm a child of God. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'd like to know for sure. Brother Clark, would you pray for me? Here's my hand. Anybody anywhere? All right, you're here this morning, and you say, I understand now the grace of God, and I want to be involved in sharing that grace with those around me, and in sharing that grace through my giving. Brother Clark, would you pray for me that God will use me and God will direct me in how to go about this thing of witnessing and how about this thing of giving? Brother Clark, would you pray for me as you go to prayer? You like that? Yes, ma'am. All over the room. Yes, all over the room. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Father, I thank you for these. Pray, Father, you'd bless each of them as they look to you to lead and guide, not just in the fact that they're saved, but guide them in sharing their faith with others, being a soul winner, being a witness for Jesus Christ. Then, Father, in this thing of giving to missions, that's what these last 4 days have been all about, the missions program, the missions conference, the missions giving of this church. I pray, Father, you'd encourage God's people because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be involved in the giving and helping missionaries around the world. Bless now, Father, in these moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. She begins to play a song of invitation. You come. Here's the altar here. You need an altar, you come. You slip your hand up, you come. You need to pray, you come.